Jesus.
That was, where'd he go?
Where did he go? Adio, did you see him?
That was him. I'm positive.
Oh, man. You know, I wonder where he went. I saw that it was Jesus, but he was sitting right there. His food is still there, partially eaten.
I was going to say the same thing. I saw him, but he's not there anymore. You know what?
I think we need to go and tell the disciples in Jerusalem.
Whoa, wait a minute. Let's get our story straight first here, okay?
Okay.
For a minute.
Okay. About everything that we just experienced here, what just happened.
Okay. So I think we should start as we're on our way to Emmaus, right? On the road.
Okay,
just
yeah.
In left Jerusalem on the road.
Let's start there. You and I were walking left Jerusalem on the road to here, to Emmaus.
Yes.
And we're talking about all those things that went on
about
Jerusalem and
Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's right. But hold on. I remember that I was super sad about what had happened to Jesus.
Well, it was... Those are some pretty, a couple of really, really tough days. Very, very difficult days.
It's still so hard. I can't believe it's done. But you know what? Yeah. Let's get back to the story.
Yeah.
So we're on the road. We're walking in. And I was the first one that saw him.
Sitting.
Yeah, he was sitting there on the side of the road. Yeah. He was wrapped in a tunic, just sitting there. And then all of a sudden he stood up as we walked by and he asked to walk with us. Yeah. I was a little scared at first. But then he said,
"Who is this guy?"
Okay. And then he's like, "Can I walk with you guys?" And being any good people, we said,
"We had to."
Of course.
Yes, regardless, we had to invite him along.
And so he started walking with us, and as he started walking, he immediately asked, "What were we talking about?"
Yes, and I remember we just stopped dead in our tracks, and we looked at this guy, and we said, "You know, like, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who has no clue about everything that just happened?" And he looked at us and he said, "What things?"
I know, I was like, "Are you kidding me?
Oh my
like,
word.
Where have you been? Under a rock for like the last couple of years? Like, what are you doing?"
Yes. And I remember I looked at him and I said, Well, sir, you know, we're walking, we're talking about Jesus. Of Nazareth.
Yes.
And we agreed. He's a great man in so many ways. People thought he was a prophet, because the things that he said, things he did, we all thought he was something really, really special, because the things he was doing, only God could do those kinds of things, and so we believed him when he said, he's the Son of God.
Exactly.
But then, the chief priests and the elders, the rulers, they condemned him to death, they turned him over to the Romans to be crucified. And nobody thought that was going to happen, because he's our Messiah, he's our King, he's the Savior, and we thought, we hoped, this is the guy who's going to redeem Israel.
Exactly.
And I remember telling this stranger, I said, "Man, you know, he's been dead for 3 days, and there's no hope."
But then, you know, as we were continuing to tell him, because obviously he hadn't heard about any of this, I went on to then tell him about the women.
Oh, yes. Yes,
the women. Morning.
I remember the women, yeah. So, what exactly did you tell him about the women?
Well, you know, I went on to tell him about the women, how, you know, they were going about this morning to go and visit Jesus, right? And going to the tomb.
Where he was buried.
And go prepare his body for burial.
And you know, after everything that has happened, I'm beginning to think the women may have had it right.
I'm thinking so.
Yeah.
Why didn't we listen to them?
Yeah.
Well, you know what? After I told this travel about the women and everything that happened this morning, I kind of nudged him, like, you know, waiting for him to catch on what was happening, right?
Yeah.
I looked up at his face, expecting him to have utter disbelief and amazement. But there was no expression on his face. It was just like he he knew. You know, and then suddenly he spoke, and everything changed.
Yeah, and it was so crazy. I think I remember what he said. It was something like,
I can't forget.
How foolish are you, and how full of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken? Did not the Christ have to suffer all things and then enter into his word?
He was right, but yet I was still mourning. There was nothing to say. And so, like you said, it was just the silent mile of trying to get there as this person that we'd never met who had just called us out.
Very strange.
And we're walking along, and finally we get to a mess, right? We get there, and the traveler says goodbye and keeps walking.
Oh, yes.
But, you know, being good people once again, we have to stop and say, come
here. We invited him in.
Yeah.
And I'll have to say, by the way, the goat was good.
The goat was pretty good too.
We invited him in. We're eating dinner with him.
And then suddenly, he took the bread. This right here. He took it.
The bread.
He took it. And he broke it. And lifted it and got it and gave thanks. That was crazy.
It was amazing, though, because it was like at that point, it was like scales that just kind of dropped off of my eyes, and I was able to see clearly, like I got it for the first time, that this man is Jesus. This really is
Jesus.
He's not dead. He's alive, just like the women told us.
And then it disappeared.
And I can't believe it, but he was with us the entire time.
Why would he be?
He would have been so blind by all this.
I wish you would have known her. I would have so many questions. I can't believe he's gone, but what do we do now?
Well, I think we need to go back to Jerusalem, and we need to try to explain this. We need to tell the disciples in Jerusalem what we have experienced.
You know what? You're completely right. Let's go. But, you know, looking back, I wish I would have believed Jesus. He said he was. It would have saved us everything. But you know what? We got to go. Let's go.
We got to go. All
right. So what we've shared comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. And it's part of what is on the day of Jesus' resurrection. There's a series of events, a sequence of events that takes place as Jesus reveals himself to his followers. So early in the morning, there's a group of women that arrive at the tomb. They find the stone rolled away, which is the original rock and roll, right? Obligatory. Okay. So they go into this tomb, they find the tomb is empty, and while they're trying to figure out, what does that mean, there's these two angels that tell them that Jesus is risen from the dead. And the women, they go back to the disciples, and they tell them the news of that. And so Peter and John, they go running out to the tomb, and they find it empty, except that in that tomb are Jesus' burial clothes. And so now they're trying to process what it is that they're seeing, what's gone on there. And later, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, and she goes and she tells the others that Jesus is alive. Others who are mourning, and they're weeping, and they're confused, and they don't believe her. And then even the guards who had a front row seat at all of this, front row seat to the resurrection, imagine being there and watching that. They go back and they report to the chief priests and to the elders what they've seen, and the chief priests, they pay them off. and they buy their silence. They told them, you know, tell the people that Jesus' disciples, they just came, they stole the body. It's kind of like the original conspiracy theory. And then there was Cleopas, who is named in Luke account, Luke 24, and another man who had taken the license of calling Avio here for our skit. In Luke 24, sometime in that afternoon, these two men are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which you can see on the map here is this little town just to the west of Jerusalem. It's about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so while these two men are walking together and they're talking and they're discussing what has taken place in Jerusalem over the last few days, and they're talking about Jesus' crucifixion and the report that they've heard from these women about the empty tomb, and they're trying to make sense out of everything that they've hoped, what they've seen, what they've heard. And while they're walking, Jesus joins them. He enters into this conversation. He challenges their interpretation of what they've seen. He explains Moses. He explains the prophets to them and what they said about the Messiah and what it is that they're seeing. When they get to Emmaus, they invite Jesus in for dinner. At some point, Jesus takes the bread. He breaks it, blesses it, gives it to them. And then there's this kind of spiritual light bulb, aha moment, and they get it. And Jesus is gone. He removes himself from their sight, after which is this conversation that we've just seen here with some license. And the result of that, the bottom line, comes in Luke 24, verse 33. And it says that, and they rose being these two gentlemen, rose that same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those that were with them. They were gathered together, saying, and they said to them, the Lord has risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon. And they told him what had happened on the road, how he was known to them, the breaking of the bread. Mark's account of this is briefer. He says this: after these things, he, Jesus, appeared in another form to two of them being these two men, as they're walking in the country. And when they went back, they told the rest. And then what does it say? They didn't believe him. So imagine telling people the greatest news in history, telling people that are living in despair and in confusion, who are bound by circumstances, who are bound by their hang-ups and their addictions and sin, who need hope, who are just kind of barely hanging on, people who are ready and wanting to hear this good news, that they should just be lapping it up. They should be believing you. Imagine telling people the reality of what you have experienced with Jesus and having people just not go there. We don't believe you. Or like so many people today, you know, what you believe is good for you. It's not what I believe, but it's good for you. Everyone has their own beliefs. It's all good. Which is still, I don't believe you. It's just more PC that way. You ever been there? So reading through the sequence of what comes next, Jesus appears to disciples, and they finally believe. They get it. Later, in the next few weeks, Jesus appears to hundreds of people who come to believe in the reality of his resurrection. And then 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus is with his disciples. He's on the Mount of Olives, which is just outside to the east of Jerusalem, towards Bethany, just a little bit away there. And Jesus tells them that they are to now be witnesses of what they have seen and experienced and know to be true about Jesus. They are to be witnesses in Jerusalem and to the end of the earth, Merced being as far away from there as you can go. Witnesses, as we also see, we're in Merced. We also are called to witness of what we know and experience and know to be true in Jesus. And then there was Cleopas, who's named in Luke's account, and these guys who go to try to explain this, and the disciples witnessing, who didn't believe. In processing all of that, thinking about what we can take home with us this morning, there are two takeaways that we would like to hang on to. And the first one is this, that first, witnessing is an us thing. Can we try that together? Witnessing is an us thing. Sharing the good news of the gospel. See, that is what we do. And that doesn't guarantee that we're going to share and people are going to believe. These two men witnessed, even the disciples didn't believe. We can share with our family, we can share with our friends and our people we work with, go to school with, people that God leads us to share with, and they may not believe. But we're still called to be witnesses. Let's be clear on the message right here. Pop quiz. Okay, we ought to be able to do this in our sleep. John 3:16, right? The whole message of the Bible in a nutshell. All right, let's repeat it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So first there's what? Good news, right? God loves you. God loves the world. We are the world. We could sing and raise our, you know, cell phones or something, you know. But God loves us. No matter how we may think of ourselves, no matter what others may think of us, no matter what our sins or attitude towards God or whatever our baggage or hang-ups or failures or weaknesses, whether we accept the truth of God's love or not, God still loves us. Second, there's bad news, right? We're perishing. Means more than we just come with an expiration date. All right. We are born separated from God. And we live confirming that reality, doing what separates us from God. It's what the Bible calls sin. And because God is morally pure, he's holy, and we're not, God is justified in removing us from his presence forever. Oil and water, they don't mix. So that's perishing. The word perish means to be utterly destroyed. And that's not good. The reality is an ongoing, forever destruction that just continues on and on and on without end. And the contrast to that is eternal life, living forever with God, joy and peace, and enjoying the fullness of God's presence forever. So whatever the horror of perish is, eternal life with God is the complete opposite of that. And the bad news is that each and every one of us, apart from Jesus, because of our sin, each and every one of us is perishing and we are facing eternity without God. Good news, bad news. And then there's more good news, which is God gave his Son, right? Jesus. God created, who created everything. God humbles himself to take on himself what it means to be one of us, minus the sin part. Why and how goes beyond our ability to comprehend, but God is God, and that's exactly what God chooses to do. God so loves each one of us that he gave his Son to be betrayed and beaten and brutalized. He gave him to die on a cross and be crucified horribly. Gave him to deal with whatever needs to be dealt with because of our sin. Jesus takes the penalty and the wrath and the judgment of God, takes it on himself, which should be leveled against us. Jesus doing whatever needs to be done to make us right with God. And then Jesus resurrects, proving that he can. And then you choose, right? Whoever believes. God lays out his offer of salvation before us. But each of us needs to individually choose how we are going to respond to God's offer. And God promises that whoever responds to his offer with belief, welcoming what God has done, rejecting and turning from their sin, repenting and trusting in Jesus as their Savior, God promises that we will not perish, but we will have eternal life now and forever with God. And that, in a nutshell, is what we witness to. We may have the opportunity to share about how we came to trust in Jesus as our Savior. We may have the opportunity to share why we believe what we believe. We may have the opportunity to discuss our doctrine and theology, and that's all good. But witnessing of the good news is a very simple, basic truth. Because of sin, we are toast forever. But God in Jesus offers to save us. Turn from your sin and trust him. And we are witnesses to share that truth, even if we are not believed. second takeaway this morning is this, that salvation is a God thing. Can we say that together? Salvation is a God thing. The women, the two guys walking to Emmaus, the disciples, hundreds of others, in those first four weeks, only come to believe because Jesus is revealing himself to them. Each of us comes to faith because of the work of God in our lives. And I would suspect that this is true of most of us, if not all of us here. At one time or another, we have heard God saying to us, I want you to share the gospel with that person. Or I need you to talk to that person. I want you to talk to that person about Jesus. Or you need to encourage that person by sharing with them what I'm doing in your life. And we end up playing these mental mind games with ourselves and with God, or struggling within ourselves about why we can't do that. Anybody else here with me on that? Be honest. Like I say, it's a sin to lie in church. Okay, all right, we've been there. And isn't it true that most of the time that dialogue centers on us? Just saying. Right? Whether we feel inadequate or fearful, you know, what the response may be or whatever reason we may convince ourselves of, isn't it true that most of the time the dialogue focuses on us as a reason to hold back? And when Jesus tells the disciples they're going to be witnesses, he tells them what? That the power for that is going to come from the Holy Spirit. The verses up here, the references, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who brings about our spiritual rebirth. Salvation is a God thing. It's what goes on between whoever's hearing the gospel and God, not us. Salvation is about what God is doing in a person's life. The results are up to God, not us. Meaning that being called to witness and trusting God for results ought to take a whole lot of pressure off of us. Witnessing isn't about us. It's about God. It's not about the answers that we give. It's not about the slickness of our presentation or whatever. Salvation is a work of God. It's not a work of Steve or of Andrew or any of us. And so the first step of witnessing of the good news of the resurrection means saying yes when God calls us to step up. So maybe when we're hearing that the voice of God prompting us to say something or be intentional about our witness, like we do surveys here on Saturdays and we go out for that, you know, just saying, we ought to start praying, God, Holy Spirit, give me the strength, give me the words, get me past myself, get me into what you're doing here. Praying and stepping up and seeing what God will do. All right, here we go. Yes! Can we say that together? Yes! Isn't that cool? Love BC. We are witnesses of the greatest news in history. Period. And this morning, we are like those two men who have personally encountered Jesus. We're witnessing the astounding reality of his resurrection, embracing this really incredible good news. And for most of us, this probably isn't our first resurrection service of worship. So now what? Sometime this week, God will prompt you to step up and witness of the resurrection. Just know he will. And we need to step up trusting him for the results. In fact, that's a challenge. Don't wait. Ask him for the opportunity and be looking for it because he's going to open it up. Pray and see what astounding thing he does in you and through you. Let's bow together in prayer. It is a very simple, basic message. We live in sin, and yet God in Jesus has taken care of everything that needs to be taken care of. We need to turn from sin and trust him. The question this morning is, have we done that? The resurrection is a fact of history. One is to look honestly at the information. It's there. The question is, how do you respond to it? The resurrection is the proof of what Jesus was saying. The proof of what we know to be true, even if we look at our own lives. We live in sin. And yet God in Jesus has provided the means, the way, of dealing with that separation from Him. This morning, you may be at a point where you're saying, I haven't done that. I haven't come to that trusting, turning and trusting. And the encouragement to you this morning is do it. What holds you back? And you may say to God something like this, God, I agree with you. I am in sin, and I am turning from my sin. I reject it. I don't want to go there anymore. It's binding me. It's tearing me apart. It separates me from you. I'm turning from my sin, and I am going to trust and welcome what you have done for me in Jesus. And I give you my life. I receive him. I welcome him as my Savior. If that reality is true in your life, you are called to tell other people. Each of us is called to tell other people. The reality of the resurrection. People need to know what you know. The results are up to God. And so this week, will you share with someone? Maybe the prayer this morning is, God, give me the courage to simply step up into the opportunities that you give to me. Give me an opportunity to share. And may I be focused on you and not myself. May I see what you're doing. God, we pray that in the places where we live life, in our families and in our workplaces and schools and community, wherever you carry us, God, may we be witnesses for you of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, we pray for the transformation not only of our own lives, but the opportunity that you would work in us and through us to bring others to you, that you would transform their lives now and forever. Thank you, God. We praise you. We thank you for the resurrection, for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. It changes everything. Thank you, God. We pray in his name. Amen.
Would you stand?